Missionary to Asia, and I so greatly appreciate him. I remember the impression that it left on me as a high school boy. I was in ninth grade, and we attended a church where we supported somewhere between 380 to 400 missionaries on average. And I say that because when you have that many missionaries, you have, they're cycling on and off the field. So you're taking some on and you're losing some, and there's a fluctuation every year. But we had on our pews there at Tabernacle Baptist Church every service missionaries and directors of mission boards and so on. But as a high school boy, I remember when my high school principal, after years of serving as the administrator of the Christian school there at Tabernacle, surrendered his life as a man who was an adult and already had family, kids who were in elementary school, was Annadel, and junior high, Elena, and surrendered his life, give up everything, go on deputation, perpetually at this point. And so that left an impression on me. And it also left an impression on me when I was in 12th grade and I backed my truck into his car. And he was actually very kind to me, but I ended up inheriting that car. It's still in our driveway over there. So anyway, so a lot of impressions left on me by my, what would have been my future father-in-law at that point. So thank you, Brother Mullinax, and try not to leave too many impressions this evening. All positive, all positive. So anyway, we're praying. All right, come ahead. So.
Thank you, sir. I'll tell Anthony stories, but that'll cost you. Okay, you see me after the service, and we'll deal with those in private. It's an honor to be here. I appreciate the opportunity and the invitation that extended to speak to you tonight. And it's great that we can hear a mission presentation. That always encourages me. And I'm thankful for what we've already heard and seen. The only problem with your missionary tonight is he didn't get the memo. I did for the first time. You see how I'm dressed, right? Did you notice your pastor? Well, stand up there, Anthony. You just see. Hayden, stand up. See Hayden back. See, Hayden's got. I was close, so yeah, I got the memo to how to dress tonight. And, actually, we're starting a new trio, and we'll be hitting the road here singing together. And I can play the piano, and we're going to hire a saxophone player. Yeah, so it'll work out great. I couldn't help but think, and my wife, she'll nod her head to some of this, but I'm watching the mission presentation, and when I come in, of course, I saw Sahara Initiative, and my mind went back some 50 years ago, because my home church that Anthony just referenced, Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, through Dan Truax, which is a veteran missionary, he's home with the Lord now, and he started what was the Sahara Initiative over 50 years ago. And the plan at that time was to establish 12 mission stations across the Sahara Desert. And our church bought the first one. We purchased property in Niger, West Africa. And they sent, I think, BIMI, which is the mission board that he's with, I think they raised support and they raised up people, and a lot of money was spent. I think about four or five families went to that first mission compound, if you want to call it that, in the Sahara Desert. And only one family stayed. It's a difficult place. One family stayed. And that was a young man out of our home church. And David Edens graduated from our high school there at Tabernacle, and he went on to Bob Jones University, and then from there, I think he went to University of Oklahoma and majored in linguistics. And just an intelligent young man. He speaks five or six different languages. And David and his family went to the Sahara Desert, just like this young man has told you about tonight. And spent over 40 years there ministering to those Tuareg people, those nomadic people of the Sahara Desert. Translated scriptures for them. They didn't have scriptures. And unfortunately, those 12 mission stations that were going to be established, some 400 to 500 miles apart across the Sahara, only one. You say, well, that was a failure. Oh, no. There's many that have come to the Lord. Many have been saved as a result of that. So you could see how my mind tonight, by seeing the pictures, they were very similar. I mean, you say similar? Yeah, I saw similar pictures to that 50 years ago at my home church. And so there's still a great need there, great need in that area. And so we'll definitely pray for this young man. He has a rough road, a rough area, but God can provide the need there. Amen? Sure he can. And so I'm thankful for that. Acts chapter 18 tonight, quickly, Acts chapter 18. I have to bring a missions message, and I'm going to do so quickly. But it being a missions emphasis somewhat Sunday and having one in, I couldn't help but think, well, maybe we should make a missions emphasis tonight. In Acts chapter 18, Paul, in his writings throughout the New Testament, he does two or three things. Once he established a church, he would give instruction to that church. That's how we get most of the epistles, most of the New Testament, as he would instruct that church and how they should behave and how they should act. And he would give doctrine. And so he would tell them how to act, right? And then many times he would have to go back and rebuke them somewhat when they didn't act correctly. That's how we got 1st and 2nd Corinthians, right? A rebuke somewhat. But also he would admonish them as well. He would tell them when they were doing well, when the church would do the things that he had taught them and preached to him, such as the Thessalonians, how he commended them. So tonight, in looking at the scriptures, I want to do kind of a combination of both. I'm not going to rebuke you by any means. That's your pastor's job, right? No. But I do want to commend you for the work that you have done. I mean, through my family, I've somewhat been on the sideline and seen the growth that you've experienced. When I say growth, I don't just mean in numbers, but I've seen how your giving and your mission outreach and the things that you've done in this place. And so you're to be commended for that. And in doing so, maybe instead of not a rebuke, but a challenge to all of us, because Paul would do that often, to challenge someone. So if we look at it in that light, I hope tonight we'll go away and we'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You're in Acts chapter 18. I'm not going to read all the verses, but real quick, after these things in verse 1, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Paul is going there to start a church. And we're going to see a pattern here of how he establishes a church and what he does. And I think we can learn from that how Paul does this. Corinth historically was a port city. It was a trade city. It was a city where, as we read the scripture, we'll see that many were sent there. So they're from different nationalities. So you have different cultures that have collided there in Corinth. And also we learn and we know that Corinth was a wicked city. And had a lot of problems. Those problems and that wickedness would even spill over into the church later on that Paul would start. But that's where God sent him. That's where God wanted Paul to go, to that particular city. And when he got there in verse 2, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, lately come from Italy, and with his wife Priscilla. So he meets this couple. He meets them in the marketplace. And I think it's important because they become a vital part of Paul's ministry. In fact, the church is going to meet in their home. And Paul's going to tell us later on in Acts that at times they even hazard their life for him. So they become an important part of his ministry. Now, they meet in the marketplace. We read the scriptures, we know, because they were tent makers. And Paul shows up in Corinth in the marketplace. And I don't know how that went. I just kind of can imagine him going through the market. He's in a new city, a new place, and he's kind of scoping it out, seeing what's there. And he comes across this couple, and they have tent supplies. And he's drawn to them because we know that Paul had to support his own ministry for many times. And by craft, he was a tent maker. So I could see why he was drawn to them. He wanted to see what they had, what kind of fabric, what kind of canvas, what kind of all of this. So he starts a conversation with this couple. Now, we're not told if this couple, if they were already Christians, and Paul starts a conversation with them and he finds out that they're Christians. We're not told that that's possible. Or it could be that Paul started a conversation with them about tents and at some point in time he led them to the Lord. We don't know that, but we do know that they become a part of the ministry there in Corinth. So now he's met a couple in the marketplace. Now look what happens in verse 4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuading the Jews and the Greeks. That was Paul's custom. He would go to a new place, a new city, and he'd find the synagogue. Paul was a learned man, very educated, a Pharisee. We know his degrees and the things that... So he would go to the synagogue and he would meet with them and talk with them and discuss scripture with him. And they would listen to him because he was a Pharisee. And in verse 5, when Silas and Timotheus were come to Macedonia, you see what he's doing now? He's invited some others. So now he's getting some help to come. He's got a couple there already. And he's reasoning in the synagogue. And now he's got a couple other men to come help him as he's going to establish this church. And notice in verse 5, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. That was his message. That was his message when he reasoned with them in the synagogue, that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus was the Christ, and I'm sure he would give them that testimony that he told everyone about that bright light that he saw and how the Lord spoke to him, how he saw Jesus face to face, and that he learned that he persecuted against the one that he ended up serving. And Paul would give that testimony. I'm sure the Bible doesn't say so in this place, but I'm sure he did. But I'm interested in that phrase where it says, and Paul was pressed in the spirit. Our brother mentioned this tonight. I picked up on the phrase in the video. And that's my first point, because he said in the video just a moment ago that God had burdened his heart for the area of Morocco and the Sahara Desert. He used that terminology. God had burdened his heart. Can I tell you, that's what he's experiencing here, that he was burdened for his own people. That's why he showed up at the synagogue. That's why he went directly to them, because he had a burden in his heart to reach his people. And can I just remind you today, this is nothing new, you know this, but if we're going to reach anyone, whether it's around this community or if it's around the world, we have to have a burden for lost souls. Right. In all that we do, in all that we say, every part of the ministry of this church should be, and it is. I said I was going to commend you. I know a little bit about the church, not everything, but I do know a little bit, that every minister, every facet of this church, the purpose should be that you're burdened for lost souls. Not just to do an activity, not just to have another committee. Now, us Baptists, we have our committees, right? We have to have committees. But the purpose is to reach a lost world with the gospel. And we have to be burdened in our hearts in order to do that. I quote my former pastor, Dr. Seidler, many times. And Dr. Seidler made this statement. I heard it not live. I heard it in a recording. He made this statement. He said, I'd rather have a man with a burden than a man with a calling. And when he said that, I paused because I'm like, no, wait a minute. Does that sound right? And then he went on to explain. He said, I'm preaching in front of a large congregation. Hundreds of people. He said, I know there's some of you in this building tonight and you have given testimony. You've told me, you've told others that God has called you to do a particular work. But yet here you sit. He said, you're not doing the work. He said, but if God burdens your heart for that work, you'll do the work. I'd rather have a man with a burden than a man with a calling. That stuck with me. And we have to have the same thing. As a local church, as an independent church, as your pastor just reminded us, we have to have a burden for lost souls. And can I remind you, if God burdens your heart for something, He's not going to ask you to do something that you can't do. He's not going to do that. And usually that's our first response when maybe the pastor would mention a need here. We need someone to help here. We need someone in the, you know, the, I don't know, reaching the children's ministry or the nursery. You know, you have to be really called of God to work in the nursery. That's a calling and a burden both. I mean, you know, right. You know, maybe he mentions a certain need and our reaction is, and I know people, our reaction is, well, I can't do that. I don't have that ability. God's not going to call you or burden you to do something that you can't do. He's going to help you do that, yeah. Right? I use this example sometimes. I've led music at our home church for many years, and choir was a voluntary choir. That's good and bad. Right? Good and bad. You didn't have to audition to be in our choir. You just show up for practice. Hopefully they would show up for practice. And on a good Sunday, I would maybe have 75 or 80 people or so in our choir. And that's a large number. And when you have a large number, you usually can cover up bad parts, right? Except I had this one lady sit over here and she was horrible, terrible, terrible. And my family knows who she is. Wonderful lady, wonderful family. Her husband's a deacon in our church. I mean, just a great family and faithful, of course. And she was there every Sunday. Horrible. This awful noise would come out of the alto section. And I would listen to recordings, you know, after the service to say, you know, we have sound people and they have a lot of technology. I'm sure they could cover that up. No. It was horrible. I'd hear it every time. So I started praying, you know, I didn't know what to do. I couldn't just kick her out. I'm like, Lord, please give her a burden for the nursery. Lord, we have a children's ministry and I think she would be great in the children's ministry every Sunday. And so I started praying. I didn't know what to do. And I remember getting up one Sunday and she wasn't in the choir. I started the service with a choir song and man, it was great. The choir sounded wonderful because she wasn't there. And I turned around to the congregation. I saw her. She was sitting under the balcony. And I saw her. She was there. She just wasn't in the choir. I'm thinking, well, maybe she doesn't feel well today. She's sick. I hope she gets better in a few months. So she quit singing in the choir. And that worked out great until our pastor came to the pulpit and preached that famous message. Now, when I say our pastor was Anthony Aiken's grandfather. He's been here, right? He's preached here. And it was a joy to serve under him for many years. But Dr. Aiken came to the pulpit that Sunday and he preached that famous message. You say, a famous message? Oh, sure, you've heard it. Your pastor's preached it. So he got up in the pulpit and he started preaching. Now, some of you were faithful and now you're not faithful any longer. You've heard that message, right? Sure. Some of you used to go on visitation. Now you don't go anymore. Some of you used to come to Sunday school every Sunday. And I'm going, amen. Now you don't come to Sunday school anymore. And I'm going, amen. And then he said it. And some of you used to be faithful to the choir. And now you're not even in the choir anymore. And I'm over there going, no, Dr. Aiken. No. I quit saying amen. Sure enough, next Sunday, there she was right back in her place. I went out to lunch with Dr. Aiken. I remember he knew what was going on. We went to lunch and I said, Pastor, listen, I prayed her out and you preached her right back in. We've got to work together on this, right? We're on the same team, right? She had a burden to be there and be faithful, right? We need faithful people. We do. To do what God has called you to do, what he's burdened you to do, and what he's equipped you to do. We need those kind of people. Real quick, and I'm done. I know I've got to hurry. Look at the second one. Verse 6, and when they opposed themselves, notice this word, and blasphemed. Paul preached that Jesus was the Christ, and they blasphemed against Paul, and they blasphemed against God. Can I tell you, if we're going to get busy about missions and reaching the world, we've got to have a burden. We also have to understand that they will be those that will blaspheme against us. They will be opposition. You understand that? Paul was opposed here. But that didn't stop him. We can't let the opposition stop what we do. If we do, everyone would quit, right? It's surprising to me how little it takes to stop some people. Just to, oh, well, you know, they made fun of me, Pastor, and they I just can't go back into that Sunday school class. Really? Really? No, we will have opposition. And sad thing is, sometimes the opposition comes from close within, family members. Sure. I don't know this young man. We met tonight for the first time. If I was a betting man, I'd almost bet you that he has friends or he has family that would say, are you kidding me? Why in the world are you going to throw your life away and go to Morocco? I mean, look at you. You have talent. You can play instruments and you speak real well and you've got a good education. You can make a lot of money here in the States. Yeah. I'm sure that if they haven't told him that, I'm sure he's got some family and friends that have thought that. Right. Opposition to the gospel. We have to overcome that if we're going to reach the world. Can't let the opposition start. Can't let those that would blaspheme stop us. Look at verse 8. And Paul's here. He's starting a church. He has a burden for these people. There's already been opposition. They've blasphemed against him. But look at verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house and many of the Corinthians. Did you notice that? If we preach the gospel, if we have a burden for lost souls, there will be those that will believe. That's why we do it. I'm in a house tonight full of believers. Amen? Right? Sure. And this is what's so interesting to me. Here's Crispus. What's so significant about Crispus? You see his title? He's the chief ruler of the synagogue. He's in charge of the group of people that were blaspheming against Paul. I refer to him as one of the unlikely ones. Who would have thought that Crispus would become a believer? Not him. I don't know, maybe there's some of you tonight, I don't know your personal testimonies, but I would guess there's probably some unlikely ones here tonight. No, I'm a likely one. So what do you mean by that? Well, I was raised in church. Been going to church all of my life. I don't remember when I never did go. That didn't make me a Christian, but it gave me a lot of advantages, right? But what about those people who are never in a church life? They don't know anything about the gospel, living a life of sin, and their parents in a life of sin, and no one would ever thought today would ever be in a service tonight. There's probably someone like that here tonight, an unlikely one. That means the gospel can reach everyone, right? Everyone. So there were believers. And look at the next part of that verse. It said, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. We're baptized. I think that's real important. Baptism doesn't save you, but it lets everybody know that you have been saved. It's a testimony. It's obedience to the Lord. If you're here tonight and you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, that should be the next thing, right? Obedience. And just a reminder, you do understand that baptism in other countries means a little bit more than what it does here in the U.S. You know, when someone gets baptized here, we all come and take pictures and we clap and it's wonderful. It's a great event. It's great. In other countries and other cultures, when they are saved, they may look past that. But when they're baptized, they make it public. Many times their families will disown them. All right. But Paul's building the church. Paul is getting this group of people busy about this thing of missions. And in verse 9, and then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. I wrote in the word boldness. Be not afraid, Paul. Speak up. Preach the gospel. I'll give you a boldness. That's what we need. So I don't know what to say. Huh. Just tell what the Lord did for you. Right? Just give your testimony. I don't know all the answers. I don't either. Right? Just tell what the Lord did for you. He'll give you a boldness as he did Paul. And then read on. For verse 10, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city, Paul. And I wrote the word blessings. Paul, look around you. Oh, this is a filthy city, Lord. Yes, I understand. There's some wicked people around here. I understand, Paul. That potentially is your next deacon in the church. And that person over there might be the next song leader. And that person over there might be your Sunday school teacher. And there's a youth director over there. Paul, I have much people in this city. You need to get busy preaching to them. And the blessings will come. Right? That's why we do this. And then finally, look at verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And in my Bible, I wrote building up. All right. So what do you mean by that? Well, Paul stayed there for another year and a half, teaching the word of God to them. He wasn't teaching them all the books of the Bible where he could say charge and they could find it real quick. Right? Well, that's okay. No. He was trying to build them up. He was doing what your pastor does every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special services. Building you up in the faith so you can go out those doors and you can share the gospel. Right? That's what Paul was doing in Corinth as he started this church. That's what we're doing here in this local church. That's what our dear brother is going to do in Morocco in church planting. That's what we do in China and little groups in North Korea. Right? A burden to reach those people and then build them up in the faith. Discipleship, he said it tonight. So there's the formula. That's what we have to be involved with tonight. Do you have a burden? Are you truly burdened to reach lost people? If we're going to reach anyone, that's what we have to have. Father, thank you tonight for the word of God. I thank you for this dear church, their outreach, their vision to reach the world and reach their community with the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless them, that you will, would you broaden their vision? Would you enlarge their coast and that they can reach even more? Bless our dear missionary tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll make his deputation go quickly, go well, that he can get to the field quickly, learn the language, and be a blessing and a help and win souls in that area, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the piano's playing. We're standing together. If God's spoken to your heart, now is an opportunity for you to respond. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Are you fully surrendered to him? Whatever the need is, whatever it is that God has spoken to you about, I want to invite you to do business with the Lord today.